You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Well, good morning, everyone, and happy birthday to my Marine brothers and sisters out there. Rah. Awesome. Well, for today's reading, we're going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. So if everybody can, in honor of God's word, stand up. All right. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the devil, the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take upon the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You may be seated.
Every week going into the next sermon, I kind of find myself geeking out a little bit over just how awesome God's word is, just how amazing it is, and how sufficient it is. And so here we are again in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're gonna just pause and look at what does it mean to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. But before then, we need to pray. We purposely have read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, with verses 18 and following is this huge statement on prayer, which is, I believe, a part of the armor of God. Apart from the supernatural work of God, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for change. God is in the business of changing lives. He uses the authority of his word and the power of his spirit to do that. And so I recognize that there is nothing in my ability that I have to be able to elicit change in your life. That is the work of the Spirit of God. My job is just to do my best to make the Word of God plain to you. And so let's go before the Lord and let's pray. You can pray in the quietness of your own heart. You can pray with the person you came with. You can, whatever posture of prayer you prefer, pray that way. But we're going to pray. And here, I want you to just pray that God will meet you. Where I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. And whatever is going on in your life, it's not so big that his grace and his mercy and his love cannot overcome. So let's go before him and let's ask him to meet us where we're at to do the thing that only he is capable of doing. So God, your word says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We recognize that we need you. We need you. We need you to do the thing in our lives that needs to be changed. Like we need that. We need you in these moments to use your word to speak into our lives. That you would use the power of your Holy Spirit, who for every believer in this room has sealed, to take your word and change us. God, where repentance is needed, we ask that you would grant repentance. God, where encouragement is needed, that you will use your word to encourage hearts in this room. Where clarity is needed, God, I ask that you would use your word to bring clarity for the purpose of that thing that we're so often called to do, especially in Ephesians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. God, we ask that you will have your way with us today as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those in the room who do not yet know you, you know who they are. God, I just pray that you will give those who need the gospel ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like during the time that we sang this morning, it was a feast. I don't know if you do this or not, but you should, to think about the words that we sing. Just how rich the truths of these songs that Ryan led us in, just how rich those truths are. What we sang this morning is the gospel. The gospel isn't just Jesus died for you and rose on the third day, conquering death and sin. The gospel is so much more than that. It includes that for sure, but it's so much more than that. And so I just, yeah, that was just, it was great. So thank you, Ryan. I'm not surprised. You know, we're kind of a kindred spirit. There's a benefit of like knowing, being close friends for like 20 years. I think, well, maybe more than 20 years. I don't know. Been a while. We tend to think a lot alike. We were up late last night just talking because they'll come over from Westminster and spend the night, and we just sit there and just gab. And I'm like, well, we should probably go to bed. Yeah. And then we continue to talk for another, you know, half hour. And so I wish I go to bed. No, and then we continue to talk. So anyway, it was good. All right. None of it, you didn't know, you need to know all that, but you're welcome, I guess. Shoes. So when, up until about 2011, a lot of you know this story. I was significantly overweight. I was on cholesterol medicine, blood pressure medicine. I was on cholesterol medicine since I was 25. I went on to cholesterol medicine after my father died. I applied for life insurance. I was newly married, and we were planning on, you know, starting a family, my wife and I, and I thought, well, it would be good if I had life insurance, and I was rejected not once, twice, but three times. And I thought, well, how is it that I'm like in my 20s and I keep getting rejected for life? Like, no company thinks I'm worthwhile investing in at 20 some years old. So I finally just set up an appointment with the doctor because I'm like, what in the world is going on? And the doctor said, well, after all the blood work was given, he gave me a ratio that was not good. And he said, you're on track for a cardiovascular event sometime in your life. And so we need to get this cholesterol under control. So in my 20s, I was on blood cholesterol medicine, later was blood pressure medicine, and then things were just hard with the second. You know, after Nathan was born, 10 years later, Seth was born, and was not easy on my wife's body. And it was somebody in that family had to be healthy. And so I decided I was going to get healthy because I was just tired. I was tired of being on the medicine. And I was tired of, the way I looked. And so I put money in a box. I just stashed a bunch of money in a box. I was so horrible at exercising. I would be like, I was like one of those guys where I was like, I'm going to exercise. And I would exercise for like a week and then I quit. Like, this was too hard. And so I'm like, I got to do it. So I got desperate enough. There was a gym not too far from where we lived in Westminster, Colorado. Hired a personal trainer from there, a Marine who I knew who would kick my butt. And I needed to be somewhat afraid of him, you know, so that even though I was paying him to train me, and he managed my, I had to keep a diary of my what I was eating and all that stuff. But here's what I decided to do. Not only did I hire this personal trainer, join the gym, but they were going to, there was a 5K that they were sponsoring. I'm like, okay, I need to sign up for something that I think might kill me. And at the time I thought a 5K would kill me. And so I signed up for it. So then I was fully invested. And so 2 days a week I would run, and the three days a week I would get up early in the morning at 6 a.m. and meet with the personal trainer. Now, I don't advise this. I don't advise this, but I was so ashamed of my track record of exercising that I would take my spending money, like I said, and put it in a box without my wife knowing. I don't advise it. We're still married, but I would secretly go to the gym to meet with a Marine dude, you know, who would train me and kick my butt and go home sore. And so, I mean, my wife knew I was going to the gym. She just didn't know I had a personal trainer there. And so, because I thought, well, there needs to be evidence that this was a good investment. So before I tell my wife, don't do this, like, it's not good to keep secrets, but I did. And I confessed after I lost 30 pounds. Like, you want to know why I lost 30 pounds? Because I had a Marine kicking my butt. But I would run. And so 2 days a week, I would go running. I remember running the first time going out for a run, and I ran like maybe a half a mile. I thought I was going to die. Like, why am I doing this? Everything in my body hurt. I was self-conscious. You know, I was like 230 some pounds, and so I was self-conscious, and everything in my body just ached. But I'm like, I'm gonna do it. And this is what I learned. I would just increase my mileage each week. And even though I felt like I was going to die, I just remember that this is a wall that I have to run through. Like, my body's telling me stop, or my brain is telling me to stop, but I know I can continue. So I would do that. Here's what I learned. Shoes are really important when you run. Yeah, right? Somebody's like, amen to that. They are so important. They're important if you walk. Like, you don't have to be a runner. Shoes are important. I didn't realize that. See, I grew up in the Philadelphia area, the East Coast, and when I first came to Colorado to pastor my first church, when I was talking with some people, they referred to the thing that they wore as tennis shoes. And I didn't understand, what in the world? You don't go play tennis. I know you don't play tennis. Why do you call these things that you wear on your feet tennis shoes? And then they appropriately and rightly asked me, well, why do you call them sneakers? Because you don't sneak around in them either. I'm like, true. Anything that you wore outside to play in or to run in growing up we called sneakers. And so we would go and I didn't know that there was like all kinds of different kinds of sneakers. And so, or tennis shoes for 98% of you who refer to them as that. And so what I learned is that I needed to go to a running store. And so I went to a running store, and they did an analysis of my step. Like, they had a video camera. They had me running on some treadmill thing. They had me stand on some squishy mold stuff, like all of that to just figure out what kind of shoe I needed as I continued to run. And so I found out that I discovered that the person at the shoe store said, you need a stable shoe. Like, well, what's a stable shoe? And so he showed me. And then he showed me what the price tag was for said stable shoe, running shoes. Like, you need a good shoe. I'm like, oh my goodness, my wife's going to shoot me. And so I bought, I think at the time it was like $150 running shoes. And I'm like, wow. And then I drank the Kool-Aid. And so I was all in. I remember the first time I was feeling so good. Also, the other thing that's really important is make sure you fuel your body. I went out for a run. I didn't like eat anything. I didn't even bring my water. I'm like, I feel good. So I went out for a run. I'm feeling great. And like, I'm at mile four. I'm like, this is wonderful. Like, I'm feeling great. And then I get to mile five, and providentially it was right at the light where the gym that I belonged to was, and the light was red, and the crosswalk light was like, don't walk. And then everything started to go black. And I got really dizzy. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm dying. And so I walked into the gym, and I said, I don't know what's going on. Like, I can't, like, everything's going black. I feel lightheaded. And the one guy behind the desk asked, did you eat anything today? I'm like, no. And I think he probably thought, you are so dumb. And he gave me some like protein milk thing and bar. And as soon as I started eating the protein bar, I was like, I felt great. But I learned about shoes. And I learned about diet and, you know, fueling your body to the point where I don't run anymore just because my knee doesn't like it. But I would go and run. I ran my 5K. I did great with that. I decided, well, what's the next thing that might kill me? So I signed up for the Tough Mudder in Colorado in the mountains. Like, yeah, that would definitely kill me. And did that. And I did another. So they have they recommend wear your shoes, but be prepared to throw them away when you're done the Tough Mudder, because it's a tough mudder. Like it's you're going to ruin your shoes in mud. And I did that. But then the second year for the Tough Mudder, I bought these really great trail running shoes that had nice tread on them. You're wondering, why are you telling me all this? I'm getting to a point, I promise you. And I still have those shoes today. They're great shoes. I washed them off. They're great shoes. I learned that shoes were super important. I went from, because I ran frequently, I went from needing a stable shoe to a neutral shoe because my body just adjusted to that. I loved it. And I took up cycling only because I couldn't run anymore. And with cycling, you have cycling shoes if you think running shoes are expensive, cycling shoes are expensive. Like they can run upwards of $300 to $400, sometimes more than that. And so my wife, running was expensive until I got into cycling. She said, this is really expensive. I'm like, yeah, but guess what? I might live longer. So run it. Shoes are important. In my efforts to exercise, if you're going to hike, you should get really good hiking shoes. If you're going to run trails, you can't really use shoes that you run on the pavement on. You need trail running shoes. If you want a little more cushion, you can get running shoes that are more cushy. If you want to feel the pavement or feel whatever's beneath you, you get running shoes that are minimalist shoes. They got shoes that look like feet that you put on and you slide your toes in those little toe things. They look really weird, but people love those. Shoes are really important. Paul, okay, now we're getting to the Bible. Paul lists for us the next piece of God's armor. Remember, the armor belongs to God. We're called to, to put on the full armor of God. And one of those pieces of the full armor of God, Paul tells us in verse 15. If you have a Bible, I hope that you're able to see this. Depending on your version of the Bible will depend on how it's translated here. But in the NES, the New American Standard Bible, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Really, he's talking about shoes. And so when Paul was under house arrest or in prison, he could see that the Roman soldiers that are around him all the time. And it was a reminder to him of, hey, this is God has an armor that he causes people to put on. This is not something new, as I pointed out last week, but it's a good illustration of this armor that we're to put on. Having strapped on your feet. The English Standard Version reads it this way, or translates it this way, as shoes for your feet. Like shoes are not in the original Greek. But the point is, they're shoes. Like what are you going to put on your feet? Shoes. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the question, here's what I want to do today. The question that we need to answer is, for what purpose are these shoes, I'm just going to call them the shoes of the gospel of peace. For what purpose are the shoes of the gospel of peace for you? Why is Paul telling you, why through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are we instructed to not only put on the belt of truth, and not only the breastplate of righteousness, but the shoes of the gospel of peace? Why? That's the question I want to answer today. But before we get there, you need to know something about the shoes that the Roman soldiers wore. They didn't wear like your typical civilian sandals that were worn by people all around them. They wore a special type of sandal. It was the sole of the sandal was layer. It was like multiple layers of leather. It was about 3/4 inch thick. At the bottom of the sole were these like spike things that were on the bottom of the shoe. They were not made for running. They were made for just locking in and standing firm against your enemy. There's a Josephus, who was an early historian long, 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 long time ago, said that shared a story of a Roman soldier who was running after somebody in, you know, on those cobbled streets, and he slipped and he fell and had a hard time getting back up. They were not made for running. They were made for being in the dirt or in the ground, you know, on the ground, on the battlefield, where you're not retreating, and you're not necessarily running into the battle. You were there, and you were ready for hand-to-hand combat. Those are the shoes that the Roman soldiers wore. Those are the shoes that Paul has or had in mind when he wrote Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. These sandals would make it so that you wouldn't lose your footing. Just put that in a filing cabinet in your mind for a moment. That they would keep their footing, enable them to keep their footing. And they were straps that would go up around the ankles. They were made to be tight, not loose. You know, can you imagine a soldier running around wearing Crocs? Right? Like I just thought, you know, all these kids going into high school with Crocs, what if something happens? What are they going to do? You're not going to be able to run very far with Crocs. Or my youngest son, like there's a whole way to lace up your sneakers or your tennis shoes, whatever you want to call them, or Nikes or whatever. Like, and they're loose and they're made to look like cool. And so I'm 50. I don't know why I want to look cool. But I'm like, Seth, can you lace up my Converse, my other Converse that I have? And he's like, sure, Dad. And like, I wear those things. There's no way I'm going to be able to chase after somebody with those things. They'll fall off my feet. But the sandals that Paul is talking about here, they're tight. They're on the feet. Why? Because one of the most important aspects of the soldier's armor is his shoes. Because if his shoes were compromised, everything else would be compromised. So with that in mind, with those shoes in mind, I want you to hear again Ephesians chapter 6, just three verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Context is so important. Paul's not talking about running shoes here. He's talking about shoes that you wear for battle. He's talking about shoes that you wear so that when the enemy's coming, you'll be able to lock in and be able to engage the enemy. That's what he's talking about here. So a number of commentators that I've read have basically looked at this verse, and the explanation of verse 15 is this, that believers should always be ready to share the gospel. How many of you have ever heard, like just thinking through the armor of God, how many of you have heard that application for the shoes of the gospel of peace? Like, that just means you need to share the gospel. And here's the question I want to ask you. Now, obviously the Bible teaches, if you're a Christian, you want to share the gospel. Paul assumes that if you're wearing the full armor of God, you're going to want to share the gospel. But what is the purpose of the shoes of the gospel of peace in the context of this passage? Is it to go chase after people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it to resist on the evil day? And what is the evil day? The evil day is not just when the Antichrist comes. The evil day is when you're facing sin, when you're tempted, when you're discouraged, when things don't go your way, when you get news of that disease that is unwelcome, that just horrifies you. That is the evil day. So what is it? So how do you, or how does the shoes of the gospel of peace prepare you to resist on the evil day? See, context is so important. It's so important. And so that's what I want to unpack for you. But before I do that, I don't want to negate the fact that we're called to share the gospel. Paul, no doubt, like last week, if you missed last week's sermon, I would invite you to just check out the podcast, sermon podcast. You can find it on our website too, or you can read the manuscript. you know, where he referred to, like, or Isaiah refers to this divine warrior who puts on his breastplate of righteousness and his helmet of salvation. Paul would have been mindful of Isaiah 52, verse 7. The words are on the screen here. How delightful on the mountains are the feet of one who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. He would have been very mindful of that. Yeah, like what Jesus said, you know, to all of us, especially to his disciples, you are the what? Salt of the earth. You are the what? The light of the world. You know, we are ambassadors of King Jesus in this world that's antagonistic towards him. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul just picking up from Isaiah 52, he says, but how are they to preach unless they are sent? Who? Us. Not just pastors. Us. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Like, so, but Paul is not... When he refers to the shoes of the gospel of peace, he's not necessarily talking about evangelism here. He's talking about standing in the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so how do you do that? How do you do that? Here's how you do it. You need to be mindful of what the gospel is. Like, what is the gospel? What is it? What does it mean? Not to belabor the point here, but if Paul had in mind that these shoes of the gospel of peace were to be put on so you can share the gospel, don't you think he would have worded verse 15 a little differently? Like, strap on your feet the preparation so that you can make known the gospel of peace? But he didn't write it. He didn't write it that way. It's not. He was very intentional about how he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that by putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace, you're preparing yourself for something. And what are you preparing yourself for? To stand firm against the schemes of the devil, to stand firm on the evil day, to put on the full armor of God, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so that's how. What are you preparing for? Is it just to resist on the evil day? No, I think it's so much more than that. It's remember how many times Paul uses the word walk in reference to the Christian life in Ephesians? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. These shoes prepare you to do that. They prepare you to do that. I like the way the New Living Translation translates verse 15. I think it's helpful. It's on the screen here, for your shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be what? Fully prepared. I think that helps us understand like verse 15 a little bit more. And what we're to strap onto our feet is the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. What does gospel mean? It means good news. So what is the good news of Jesus Christ? Is it only that he died for our sins? Is it only that he rose from the grave? No, but it certainly includes that. So as you know, my second point, you know, you saw my first point. The second point is, why are the shoes of the gospel of peace needed? Here's the thing. And I think this is kind of where the rub is for some Christians. If you get the gospel wrong, you're the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and everything else about what you're to be put on will be compromised. Think about it. I spent a lot of energy and time last week talking about the breastplate of righteousness. If you do not understand the gospel, how are you going to fully appreciate the breastplate of righteousness? And what is the breastplate of righteousness? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean, though? It means so much more than that my sins are forgiven. It means so much more than that when God sees me, he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. And so if you get the gospel wrong, your faith will be compromised. You're walking the walk in which walking in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. That will be compromised. So what is the gospel? Here's I'll unpack this, but here it is. It's on the screen. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, as the perfectly righteous Son of God, lived a perfectly obedient life to the law of God on our behalf, that he died for our sins, triumphantly conquered the grave through his resurrection on the third day, and now stands victoriously as creation's redeemer. That is the gospel. You see, it's much more than him dying on the cross for our sins. It's much more than him just raising from the dead. Like if you're able to wrap your mind around that, then the shoes that you are standing in, that you're walking in, will prepare you to resist on the evil day. Let me just kind of unpack this a little bit. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus is the Son of God. The gospel is that through Jesus and because of Jesus, as my Redeemer, I get God. That's the gospel. The gospel is not I get to go to heaven and experience a pain-free life. The gospel is not that I get to see relatives who've gone before me because they believed in Jesus. The gospel is not, eternal living without the fear of death or disease. Although the gospel removes all the obstacles that are in the way for us to enjoy God, which is death and disease and all those things. The gospel, the gospel is the promise that all those will be removed. But the gospel is that through Jesus, I get God. I'm reconciled to the God of all creation. And apart from Jesus, the gospel is not good news. And apart from Jesus, if Jesus is not present in heaven, then that's not redemption. Redemption must include Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. If you get Jesus wrong, you will get the gospel wrong. There is no room for error when it comes to understanding who Jesus is in relationship to what it means to trust and believe in him. I know we're going to get a little deep here, but this is important. Jesus, as the Son of God, had no beginning, and he will have no end. He is fully God. He is also fully man. He is not a creature like us because he was forever eternally begotten and is eternally begotten of the Father. It's an important word. One of these days we'll unpack that. I'm working on a Trinity course down the road for Meadowbrook. But he's begotten in the sense that he was not created. He existed for all of eternity. He is sent from the Father to redeem lost humanity. He is begotten of the Father in the sense that he existed with the Father and the Spirit for all of eternity. We'll just go to chapter and verse. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. That's a reference to Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, or was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. Now, just track with me here, because this is I'm going to get to the application and why this is important. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He took on the thing that changed was when the Son took on flesh, when he was born of a virgin. We're getting into Christmas now, right? He was born of a virgin, the Virgin of Mary. He lived the life. He grew up and he lived the life that we can never live, because he lived a sinless life, a perfect life, and then he died a death that we all deserve. And the Old Testament celebrates this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is going to be on Christmas cards that you're going to receive soon. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and his name will be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Why? Because he is God. The God of the Bible, the true God, is a God who's triune. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not three different forms of God. Like, you don't have phase one, the Father, phase two, the Son, phase three, the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. There are three persons, one God. Some of you are like, okay, my brain hurts now. It's okay. You just need to understand that Jesus is God. He is God, and he took on flesh to live the life that we can never live. And I showed you a passage in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6 last week, that there says that the righteous branch of David will come forth, and his name will be the Lord our righteousness, or Yahweh our righteousness. It's a reference to Jesus. If Jesus is not fully God, and if he did not come also and become also fully human, then there would be no fully qualified redeemer for lost humanity. That's why it matters. If you get the gospel wrong, you'll get everything wrong related to the Christian faith. Which leads me to the next thing. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, but Jesus is our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. He was the only one qualified to save sinners and to reverse the curse of sin, period. He is what the Bible refers to as a kinsman redeemer. Well, what's a kinsman redeemer? A kinsman redeemer needed to meet three requirements. He had to be a member of the related to the family that lost something. So if a family member lost something, if they found themselves in slavery, there needed to be a kinsman redeemer who was related to the family member. That's the first thing. Second is that kinsman redeemer had to have the means, the ability to purchase back what was lost to that family member. And then the third qualification is that kinsman redeemer had to be willing to purchase back what was lost. You know what was lost in Genesis chapter 3? Everything. Adam, as our representative, you know, rebelled against God. And if you think if you're wondering, like, why is this world so upside down? That's why. I don't know of any better explanation than that we are sinners, every single one of us. Adam, when he sinned, he represented us, but also, as a result, passed down the most contagious sexually transmitted disease in humanity. It's called sin, passed down from father to the child. It's just we're from the moment of birth. The Bible says that in sin my mother conceived me. That is our problem. We need a redeemer. This is why Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin so that there would be no sin with him. He's born of a virgin. He was fully God and now also fully human, which makes him a member of the family, the human race. And as a member of the family, he has the right to purchase back what was lost. Does he have the means to do that? Yes. Why? Because not only is he fully human, he's fully God. He has the means to purchase back what was lost to creation. And then was he willing? He was willing. He was born of a virgin, lived the life that we can never live, and then he was crucified on a cross in your place and in my place. He became a curse for us so that we would not be cursed by God, so that our sins would be forgiven. This is part of the gospel. And as a result of dying on the cross in our place for our sins. Think about what happened to Jesus when he was on that cross. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head, symbolizing the curse of sin. He was nailed to a tree in the form of a cross, which the Bible says anybody hung on a tree is cursed of God. He was cursed in our place. He experienced the wrath of God in our place. When he breathed his final breath, what shook? The earth shook. And then the curtain in the temple was torn in two. He is our Redeemer. We've at the very beginning of Ephesians that God put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the Son of God. He's also fully God. He is our Redeemer. And then thirdly, Jesus is our triumphant King who is making all things new. This is part of the gospel. He is making all things new. Like, if you're wondering, where is all of history moving towards? Where is it going? It is moving towards redemption. And the reason why we know that is because there's an empty tomb. Jesus rose on the third day. and he stands before the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our triumphant King who's making all things new. Jesus is God's yes to all the promises in the Bible. Just think about that. If you want to know what the gospel is, let me just share some verses with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's read this together. Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the gospel? The gospel is that how many of you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You're Christians in this room. Okay, so this is true. This is for you. Ready? That the gospel includes not only that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave, but the inheritance that is yours now is one that is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. It is undefiled. It will not be tainted by sin, and it will never fade away. It will never grow old. That is part of the gospel. So when you stand in the shoes of the gospel of peace, you're standing in the reality that yours is an inheritance that cannot be destroyed. Nobody can take it from you. It will not be defiled by sin. And it will not grow old. This is why Jesus could promise his disciples, some of you they will kill, but not a hair on your head will perish. This is why we can read verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like the gospel is the good news that not only do we receive the forgiveness of our sins, but we get to receive redemption. You know, the gospel includes when redemption is finally complete. You want to know when the redemption is going to be finally complete? When we receive a new earth suit, meaning a resurrection, and when God wipes away every tear that stains our eyes. That's the gospel. Meaning, the gospel is the hope that if you receive that news, that a disease is going to shorten your lifespan, you know that my inheritance is one that will not grow old. My inheritance is one that cancer can't take from me. My inheritance is one that sin will not rob me of because of what Christ has done. That's the gospel. Somebody said this, Jerry Bridges, who's in heaven now, said this in his book. I highly recommend it, The Disciplines of Grace. He said this, the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, It is the only essential message in all of history. That is the gospel. So when you stand and with this strapped on your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace, you stand firm in the reality of the gospel. We have examples of people who've gone before us who stood in the reality of the gospel. Think of Job. How much did Job suffer? A lot. Right? So let's go to the next slide. Job's response was, now he was looking forward to a redeemer, right? Because he's in the Old Testament. He said, as for me, I know that my redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I will see God, whom I, on my part, shall behold for myself, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. Meaning, Paul's like, in the midst of this, the boils, and my broken body, and all that I've lost, and the death of my children, and the dissolving of all of my wealth, I've lost it all. And now my friends, they feel like they need to preach to me when they should just keep their mouths shut. At the end of it, my Redeemer lives. That's preaching the gospel to yourself. That's standing in the gospel, in the shoes of the gospel of peace. That's how you resist on the evil day. But that's not the only thing. Like Paul did that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He's encouraging these Christians in Philippi. He said, what? Let's read this together. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How could he say that? Because he knew, and he with all the confidence, as he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, just as the reality of the chains that shackled him, so is true the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if they cut his head off, if they cut his head off, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And eventually they did cut his head off. The gospel is the thing that Zephaniah, the prophet, pointed to. I love this. Like, when you stand against the schemes of the devil with your feet firmly secure in the gospel of peace, you can know that this is true, that the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. Read this with me. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You know what that's saying? I pointed this out a bunch of times, but this is true. That if those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, the God of all creation, sings over you. He sings over you. I talked about this last week. Like, when God sees you, he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he sings over you. This is how you stand in the shoes of the gospel of peace, so that you are prepared to resist on the evil day. We can stand regardless of what's going to happen in our nation. Like, I didn't know how it was going to turn out with the election. But here's what I know, or here's what I believe. There is something coming. And no president or administration is going to be able to stop it from coming. And it's a judgment. And nations are going to continue to wage war with nations. And it may be slowed down a little bit, but we're in a trajectory that's leading to global war eventually. We're promised that Jesus will come again and he will judge the nations. Like, all of that is coming. All of history is moving in that direction. But make no mistake, the gospel includes this truth, that he, speaking of Jesus, will judge between the nations and will mediate for many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Amen? Like, that's the gospel. That's standing in the reality of the gospel. I got to move here. I'm almost done. I got four questions, but let me get to one other verse just to encourage your heart. Isaiah 51, verse 11. Let's read this together, right? And the redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with joyful shouting, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. We will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That is the gospel. And to stand in that reality is to stand in the reality of the gospel of peace, so that you can lock in when the evil day comes. You can lock in, and you will not be destroyed. Yeah, like I like the ship illustration with the ballast. When the evil day comes, because your ballast, which is your understanding of the gospel, goes deep enough, that the winds of life will not capsize your faith. And so I have four questions. Ryan's going to come up and lead us in one of my favorite songs. We sang it before, and so he'll come up and lead us in this. But I have four questions for you. And just leading into the question, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, if you're still wondering, well, what does it mean to put on the gospel or the shoes of the gospel of peace? 1 Corinthians 16, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men or women. be strong. So here I leave you with the following questions. And this is just for your reflection. This is not finger pointing. This is just things to think about. What shoes are you standing in right now? What are the shoes that you're standing in right now? Your job? Your family? Your bank account? A president? Or the gospel of peace? Are you standing in the full gospel of peace firmly secured around your feet? How tight are those laces? Are they tight enough so that you will not lose your footing as you walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called? Who do you know that really needs to hear about the peace that you have in Jesus? And what's keeping you from going and telling them about that peace? That's the gospel. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.